Good evening. Tonight's scripture reading will come from Psalms 84, verses 10 through 12. Psalms 84, verses 10 through 12. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth not in thee. To the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. You may be seated.
Good evening. It is good to be with you at Florence Boulevard tonight and with so many youth from all over the Florence area. I appreciate Cody and the great work that he has done in organizing this and bringing all this great evening together. If you were there in Psalm 84, be sure and keep that open. We're going to study through portions of Psalm 84 tonight. There's so many good teachings in Psalm 84. By no means can we cover everything in that passage, but we'll look at various things out of that passage. I'm thankful that Clay was leading singing tonight. It's always good to sing with God's people, and it's good when Clay is leading God's people. Let me share with you just a couple minutes of things that we'd like for you to know as it pertains to our visit with you from Fried Hardeman, but then more importantly, we'll go into a study of God's Word. We travel with what we call the MIC, Mobile Information Center. You'll see it parked out back, and we have a little glass bottle Coca-Colas for you, and they're chilled down in ice, and so be sure and visit the MIC and grab you a little Coca-Cola, and if that didn't bring a smile to your face, we also have some mini moon pies. You can choose what flavor you want of that. The little retro camper is set up as a photo booth, and so jump in there. Doesn't matter, young or old. Just jump in there, and on your way out, they'll hand you a little postcard-sized picture that you can remember the evening by. But there are about 10 of us here from Fried Hardeman, probably 12 of us. And we're from admissions, advancement, and church relations, and administration, etc. And we're just here to connect with you and get to know you and whatever we can do to do that after services tonight. We'd love to do that. Wow, I've been to a lot of youth gatherings in my life. That's almost an understatement. I've been to a lot of youth gatherings. Listen, I have never heard the announcement, stay for chicken and dressing after a youth gathering. This right here goes down in the history books, in my opinion. What a great night it's going to be when you can end with some chicken and dressing, a little extra gravy on top. It's a really, really good night. I'm going to mention some things, but I'm going to mention so quickly, it'll just leave you with questions, and we can talk about it afterwards. We're really excited. Do I have an off and on switch? Hey, there we go. Hey, we're really excited that we're having record-breaking enrollment at Fried Hardeman right now. Here are some records that are institutional highs for us this semester. We have over 2,100 enrollment. We have undergraduate 1,648. We have dual enrollment, the highest it's ever been at 267. Our fall-to-fall full-time retention rate is 83%, which tells like the overall health of the university, which is high for any institution. And because our retention rates continue to climb, we're at 63% graduation rate. Our first-time full-time freshmen is up 6.5%. Also, our nursing graduates of this past May, we had 49 to graduate, and over the summer they took their NCLEX. Their first-time pass rate was 100%. That's very hard to find. As a matter of fact, there's no institution in America with a number higher than that. And our College of Business, there are about 470 of us that across the nation. We take the same test. Our graduates in business take the same test. And on that test now for several years, we've scored in the 93 percentile. Our graduates have, and in accounting portion of it, our accounting majors, they finish in the top 1%. And the finance portion of it, our finance majors finish in the top 1%. These are just a couple of recent announcements that we had in chapel. Nicole Flowers has been accepted to Belmont College of Law, full scholarship. We have 100% acceptance rate into most of the professional schools. Law is one of them. Also, optometry is one of them that we have 100% acceptance rate. Philip Brock just got accepted into Southern College Optometry. The areas where nobody has 100%, like in medical and veterinarian school, the national averages for those are about 60%. We have about 91% acceptance rate in both of those. And so best colleges in the South ranks us in the whole southern area in the top 10 of best values. That's ranked on what we cost based on how we perform. And so we're thankful for that. You probably know us well by our home campus there in Henderson, Tennessee. And I'll close this out with just giving you the number that we're the most excited about. 83% of our enrollment there at Henderson campus that live on campus, 83% are members of the Church of Christ. And 100% of our faculty are members of the Lord's Church. And we survey a year after they graduate for accreditation purposes. We have to ask a lot of questions like, did you get accepted into med school? Or did you get accepted in professional school when you applied? How long did it take you to get a job? Just all kind of questions like that. Did you get a job in your field? And then also we ask spiritually related questions because we're a Christian college and we have to prove to SACS that we honor that part of the mission also. One of the questions we ask them is simply this. Are you still going to church? Most of these that are filling this out are 23 years old. And what we found out, those that come to us as members of the church, 98% say they're still going most of the time. 92% said they're still going every time the doors open. And so that tells us a little bit about what to us is the most important success. In the midst of academic excellence is the fact that we want young people to come between the ages, most of them are between the ages of 18 and 22, 23 years old. They come to us as teenagers and you leave as young adults. And our hope, our expectation is that you leave with a deeper faith, you leave with greater love for God, you leave with your experiences of service having been expanded. And that's our goal. We don't achieve that every time, but if a student comes to us and they bring their willingness to achieve academically, they bring their willingness to grow spiritually, we have an environment where that can pretty much happen. And so we give God the glory for that. We have a lot of good people that work there, and God's blessed us over and over and over. I'd like for you to think about maybe the last trip you've been on. Have you noticed that most of the time when you go on a trip that there's a plan, and most of the time there is a purpose? For example, I might say to you, hey, what was your last trip? And you might say, well, some of our family went to visit family out of state. Well, see, there was a purpose. We know where we're going because we know what we're trying to accomplish. Maybe you said, well, my family went on vacation. There was the purpose, vacation. Where did you go? We picked a place we were going. We traveled. Maybe you say, well, our trip was a mission trip. And we went on a week-long mission trip. And so we knew what we were going to do and we knew where we were going to go. You know, an amazing story took place. It's been about 10 or 11 years ago now. And the fellow's name is Kyle McDonald. And he decided that he was willing to travel anywhere in Canada or America, United States. He was willing to travel anywhere over the next year if you would trade up with him. He started out on social media with one red paperclip. And he said, I will travel anywhere if you will trade with me for something that has greater value than a red paperclip. So his first trip was Vancouver, Canada. And he traded for that little fish pen right there. And over the next year, he traded up about 14 times. He traveled all over the United States and over Canada to trade up. But at the end of that year, his final trade was for a recently refurbished house. Pretty good. Start out with a red paperclip to a house. Traveled a lot of places, but with a purpose. I always travel to trade up. I want to ask you, do you always travel? And do you always travel to trade up? You know, we sing the song sometimes. It's an old song. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. As the song continues, the lyrics teaches us to focus upon that heavenly home. We're here at point A today on earth. Point B is sometime into the future, as a matter of fact, all the way into eternity. And we want that eternity to be eternal life in heaven with the Lord. It's interesting to think how that changes things when I say, okay, there's a purpose for me being here. There's a purpose for this journey. This journey is all about reaching that eternal home. And so along the way, there'll be challenges. Why should I push through those challenges? I push through those challenges in such a way to stay on this journey. There can be distractions. Why do I not go on those distractions? I don't want to go on those distractions because I want to stay on the journey because I have a purpose and I have a destination. You know what was neat about the Jews, going all the way back to the children of Israel, was they had three times a year that they would travel. Do you hear my word? Travel. They take a pilgrimage. They would travel to Jerusalem. The biggest occasion was that of Passover. A few weeks after that would be Pentecost. And then there's one that we usually don't know as much about, and that is the Feast of Booths. The Feast of Booths. Now, the day of Pentecost and that travel, think about it. Jews lived all over. But they would travel to Jerusalem. They have a destination, this holy city. They're going to Jerusalem. But more specifically, there's a temple in that holy city. They're going to that temple. And they have a purpose. For Passover, it was the offering of the lamb. The Passover lamb. Now, this is not our text tonight. We're going to go back to that text in Psalm 84. But I just want to remind you. Like, for example, that one story we see of Jesus. We see his birth, and then we see him as an adult going into ministry. We only have one capsule of a story when he was 12 years old. And notice how that story begins there in verse 41 of Luke 2. His parents went to Jerusalem every year, feast Passover. Look at 42. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. There was a way that this went. There was a custom in their life. When they arrived at Jerusalem, when they arrived to offer this Passover feast, all of this was a custom. And then you remember, a lot of times people say, how could they not know that Jesus was missing for an entire day? He was 12 years old. Well, it gives you an idea of how large of company this group would have been that was traveling. Notice in 44, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among the relatives and acquaintances. I don't know how many of you in this group had ever traveled by foot with a large group of people. My guess is hardly any of them. Some of you that may be older and maybe served in the military, maybe especially in a war situation, you may have traveled with a large group by foot. But what would be different about that is you all would have probably been about the same age. I want you to imagine right now, this entire group, the whole group, is going to walk together to Nashville, Tennessee. You know what we'd figure out real quickly? We'd figure out which ones can walk a regular pace all day long, and we'd figure out the ones that can't. We'd figure out very quickly there's a lot of children, young children, that have to have help along the way. We'd figure out there'd be others that would be weak. We would see others that are very much slower in pace. We see some of probably the adults that were stronger that walk ahead, and they would get to a destination and they would start preparing the evening meal and the camp place so that an hour or two later when the rest of the crowd began to trickle in, because there would be those that would walk faster. There would be those that are strong, but yet they're staying back to help those that are weaker. They'd all be traveling along. Now, if you didn't have an important purpose to that, it could be very meaningless and very frustrating. What if there's a purpose to that journey? What if the purpose of that journey was a focus on God? Can you imagine the singing that would take place? Can you imagine the tender care that they would have toward each other as they would go to that place? Did you know that there are several psalms that are ascent psalms? There are psalms that are written with that pilgrimage in mind, with that ascent towards Jerusalem in mind. Now, I'd like for us to look at Psalm 84 tonight. And as I already mentioned to you, there's so much good in this chapter. By no means can we touch on all of the good that's here. But I'd like for you to notice the first couple of verses, and then we'll skip down a little bit. Look at verse 1. Oh, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart, my flesh cry out for the living God. If you read just the first two phrases there, it would be easy to think that it was like a sightseeing tour. Oh, I can't wait to go to this lovely tabernacle. I can't wait to enter into these courts. And there, my breath is going to be taken away. There, I'm going to faint. Is it the tabernacle was just really that beautiful? Well, it was beautiful. But do you think they're traveling days' journey? And do you think all of this loveliness is just over the building? Well, let's imagine this. We've been walking for days now. Days. And finally, we see Jerusalem. Jerusalem was of a higher elevation. So that last climb, no matter if you're coming from the north, the south, doesn't matter which direction you come, you're climbing up to Jerusalem. Wow. There she is. The holy city of God. Wow. You get inside the city, there it is. It's a tabernacle. Oh, I would love to get closer. No, I'm sorry. This court here, you'll have to stop. Only the Jewish men are allowed to go into that next court. Well, I'd like to go ahead in the building. Oh, no. Only the priests enter into the building. But what's that? What's that back room in the building? Oh, that's the Holy of Holies. The mercy seat of God is there on the ark. That is literally the representation of the presence of God. I want you to imagine that you travel long distances just to go close as you're allowed, to literally the presence of God. You can't see in there, and no person on earth enters there except the high priest once a year. Now, I want to take your eyes again to that last phrase in verse 2. Notice verse 1 talks about the tabernacle. The first phrase of verse 2 talks about the courts. But why is all of this in mind? Because my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. It's not my heart and my flesh cry out for the tabernacle. My heart and my flesh cry out for the courts. It's crying out for the living God. I want to draw near to God. I've come to offer sacrifice to God. Many of you have been in worship already twice today. What drew you to worship? Was it the church building that drew you to worship? Was it the fact that other people would be on that same journey with you, and so you knew you would see other people? But could you honestly say what drew you to worship was to worship the lovely God? The living God. You know, worship by definition is to pour out adoration to. The most important, by far, nothing is a close second. The most important reason to journey to worship is because of the living God. To pour out your adoration to Him. And when we think about why do we long for heaven? What's the greatest motivation to long for heaven? Is it the grandeur of the place to live? Is it the golden streets that's talked about in Scripture? Or is it because God is there? I want to be in the presence of God. When we go to verse 5, can you help me get to verse 5? When we look at verse 5, he says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage." The blessing of this journey is because it is set upon God. Now, back what we read earlier, in verse 2, he says, "My heart and my flesh is set upon this pilgrimage." And now he's talking about this commitment that we have whose heart is set on this pilgrimage. When we think about that, what is your heart? Within your heart is your deepest desire. Can you say, my deepest desire is to spend eternity with the Lord? And so this journey that I'm on is to travel on that way to the Lord. Isn't it interesting that he said my heart and flesh? Because throughout the Bible, most of the time the word flesh is used, it's in negative connotation. The works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. Or the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And yet he says, my heart and my flesh are set upon you. Isn't it interesting that flesh, this human body, in and of itself, is just an instrument that you decide what to do with it. You can do things that are immoral with your body. That's why in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, when he tells us in verse 18, flee sexual immorality. He begins that passage back up in verse 15 by saying, your bodies should be members of Christ. Or you could join them into harlotry. And then he goes ahead and explains in 19 that your bodies should be the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's also in that context that he says your bodies have been bought with a price. And then the last verse of that chapter says your bodies should bring glory to God. And so now let's think about that. How have you used your heart and your flesh? Do you use your commitment and your very being in a way that seeks God and seeks to glorify Him? Well, what would this look like? Why would someone do this? I'd like for you to notice verse 12 here, and then let's back up and see what led us to verse 12. Notice the way he closes this ascent passage of which, by the way, this passage here, we believe. Now, we don't know for certain, but we believe this is the ascent to Jerusalem that they would have sung and would have described as they were going to the Feast of the Booths. And Feast of the Booths is the lesser known of the three major feasts that the Jews participated in. And it was the one that was to bring back to their memory the appreciation to God for taking care of the children of Israel when they lived in tents in the wilderness. And so they'd go to Jerusalem, and there would be all of these what we would call makeshift booths. They would just be limbs and things just propped up. And for 7 days, they would live inside these booths. But yet in these booths would be a very joyful and praise-filled time. They would be singing praises to God for taking care of their ancestors during their time in the wilderness. But also the timing of this was that it was to be just after harvest. So it also served as a time that they would not only praise God for taking care of their ancestors, but it would also be a time that they would praise God for taking care of them. They just had a great harvest, and they would thank God and praise God for that time of harvest. And so notice verse 12 where he says, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Now tonight, there would be some here, and hopefully everybody. But we also would assume out of a crowd this large, it's probably not everyone that's made this decision. But there would be some here that they have started this journey saying, here I am, I bring myself to you, Lord, and I want to spend an eternity with you, and that is most important. This world's not my home. Whatever I deal with, I'm going to deal with it in such a way that I keep my focus on you, Lord. Whatever distracts me, I'm going to seek to not let it distract me so I can keep my focus on you. Now, we'd love to say probably everybody here is on that journey. How do you get on that journey? Who's on the journey and who's not on the journey? Well, that's what verse 12 is all about. It really comes down to whether or not you trust God. Trust is that belief. that something or someone that you trust is reliable, that they have the skill and the strength to carry out what you trust them to do. Would you cross a walking bridge that looked a little bit dangerous? Well, whether or not you crossed it or not would determine whether or not you trusted in that bridge. There might be someone who says, you know, I trust it. I'm going to walk it. And there might be someone else says, absolutely not. I do not trust that bridge. Now, think about it. That bridge might be very capable of carrying you there. But if you don't trust it, you don't cross it. You know what the real challenge is for us as humans? We love to live by sight and not walk by faith. I can see it. I can touch it. I can feel it. I can learn about it. And I can start thinking, oh, I've got this figured out. And the Lord comes to us and says, what about walking by faith? Why not walk where I lead? But Lord, I can't see exactly where you're leading. Lord, I don't know exactly how this is going to turn out. I mean, what if I go to school and I truly live the Christian life? How many friends am I going to lose? How many of the students at school are going to think I'm weird? I don't know how that's going to turn out. I know this, though. I can see with my eyes that I can go to school and I can live like everybody else. And I can be cool. You want to cross that journey with the Lord? No. Truth be told, I don't trust God that much. God offers that He can take care of me. God offers that He can provide that home. God offers that any suffering that I would have here in this journey is worth the glory that is to come. But the question is, do I trust Him? Now, there are many, many ways that this topic could be approached at this time, because literally this becomes every element of our Christian life is tied to this topic of whether or not we trust God. And of course, He's going to close out this praise of ascent to God by saying, blessed is the man who trusts in you. And we know that to be true. You want your life to be blessed? Say, God, I don't care where the chips lie. I trust you. If you tell me to go, I'm going to go. If you tell me not to go, I'm not going to go. God, I trust you. I'll walk with you. Let everybody else think and do what they will. Wow. That takes a burden off your shoulders. You know, the hardest life to live is to pretend to be religious and to pretend to be someone that trusts God, but don't trust God because you never know what to do. You're totally confused all the time. And it's a big burden taking off your shoulders when you say, Lord, I'm tired of walking by sight. I'm going to walk by faith. I follow you. It's up to you. I'm committed to you. This pilgrimage, I'm committed to you. All of my heart, all of my flesh, I am committed to this journey with you. Well, what's some benefits that's really valuable? And what we're about to go over really quickly here, they're right there, 9, 10, 11. I want you to know they're based on trust. I can't prove these to you, but I can tell you with 100% certainty they're true. And you just have to see if you trust God or not. Now, there will be a day that it will be proven. When we step over into eternity, you'll know it 100%. And the question is, will you be blessed because you knew this? Or will you be one of the ones that said, ugh, I wish I wouldn't have been a doubter. I wish I wouldn't have been lukewarm with the Lord. I wish I would have been sold out for Him. And so here's some things we can know. Verse 10, he says, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand. You see what the psalmist is saying here? He's saying, now imagine if you could just go spend one day in heaven. And really, he's trying to speak in terms that we understand, because really there's no time in eternity. So, but he's speaking in terms where you understand. He says, okay, let's do this. Imagine spending just one day in eternity, and then imagine spending 1,000 days, and in those 1,000 days, you do anything you want. Fill in the blank with what you want. What would be a perfect day to you? Don't answer out loud. Just answer in your mind. What would be a perfect day? Like, if I could do this, it would be the best day of my life. Okay, you got that? Now ask that question 1,000 times. What do you want to do? What do you want to do 1,000 times over? 1,000 days. You pick out whatever you think is the best physical day on earth. And one day in heaven, you would immediately say, I would exchange that one day in heaven for the best this earth has 1,000 times over. Then he gives another example of teaching. He says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Now, why a doorkeeper? Well, our human nature says, I kind of like to be in a place of importance. You remember Matthew, the 20th chapter, verse 20? Remember Zebedee's wife comes to Jesus and says, hey, I have two sons, and I would like to ask you, if you will, to grant them one to sit on your right hand of the kingdom and one to sit on your left hand of the kingdom. Notice, she didn't come and say, I would like for you to grant my sons one to keep the door of the front of the house and one to keep the door in the rear of the house. Oh, no. No. And what's interesting, when she asked for her sons to have a place of prominence, it made the other apostles, the old King James translation says, they were moved with indignation. It made them mad. You mean to tell me she's going to go out in front of us and she's going to ask for her sons to have such important places? I want an important place like this. And now the psalmist says, you take whatever you might think is the lowest place in heaven. Just be the doorkeeper. And being in heaven is going to be so grand. Now go out and live among the wicked. Live in their tents. And have any position you want. You want to be the most popular person in the world? You want to be the richest person in the world? You want to seek all kind of pleasures with the wicked? Seek them all. You seek everything you want. And if you could compare what it would be like to be a doorkeeper in the Lord's house or to have all in the tents of the wicked, this one's going to trump it every time. And then he says in verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. God is a sun. That's interesting because that's not S-O-N, which the Son of God is God also. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the very source of light. We think about God being light, being enlightenment. We think about all blessings come from God. In other words, I could say to you, I could give you some apples, or you could have the apple tree. What's God? God is the source of the light. He's not just light alone. He's also the source. He's the one that gives all. Do you realize every good gift you have right now in your life, James 1, is from God? God is the sun. In other words, God is the source of all that is good. But you know what else he is? He's a shield. He protects. Did you know that that protection could be like Jesus when he was teaching us how to pray? And he said, lead us not into temptation. I hope you pray that or something similar to that daily. We all need God's protection. But you realize that's not the only protection that God promises. God also promises to not give us too much. You realize probably everyone here, as sad as this is to think about, we all have a price. Like right now, what if I had a blank check and I said, hey, I've got the ability to write you a check for any amount you want. How much you want this check to be for? Let that sink in. You can ask one time. How much you want? Listen, don't go for just a million. This is anything you want. Would you want 5 million? Would you want 100 million? Why not ask for 1 billion? You can have any amount you want. How much do you want? You want to be the richest person in the world? Ask for 200 billion. That'd be the richest and some. How much? How much would you ask for? Now let me pause and ask you this. If you serve a loving God, why hasn't he given you riches untold in a financial sense? Turn in your Bible, if you will. I want you to see a passage over in Proverbs. I want you to see this, and then we're going to start wrapping this up. This is a passage here that tells us a principle that the proverb writer, when I read this years ago, it really changed the way I prayed. It changed what I prayed for. And he asked two things here in this prayer. And what I want us especially tonight to see the second thing that he asked for. But I'm in Proverbs, the 30th chapter, in verse 7. He says, two things I request of you. This is Proverbs 30, beginning of verse 7. Two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. But now notice this. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. You see what he asked for? And his prayer is, Lord, please don't give me so little that I would be tempted to steal and curse your name. Lord, please do not give me so much that I would forget you and literally say, who is this Lord that you speak of? Have you ever thought that here in this text when he says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield, that a part of the shield is that if you will commit on this journey, are you listening? If you commit on this journey, God will promise to not give you so much that it would distract you from the journey. There's a lot of committed Christians that they'll never make above a certain amount because God's protecting them. He's a shield to them. You say, well, how much is that amount? Well, God knows, and we don't know individually. How much popularity can you handle at school? If you're a committed Christian, God knows. He knows what level would bring pride to a point that you couldn't handle it. How much skill and ability. If you're a committed Christian, God knows. And for those that are on that journey that trust in Him, He is a sun and a shield to protect us along the way. The rest 11, the Lord give grace and glory. Notice the order, that's important. We're all sinners. We all have no way to be on this journey unless it's by the grace of God. And it's only by the grace of God that we can be on this journey. But then because of the grace of God, remember, it's from glory to glory. We walk with the Lord and we are more like Him. This is 2 Corinthians 3 language. We're more like Him each day. And then when He comes again, 1 John the 3rd chapter teaches us that we will be like Him. That His glory will become a part of our glory. And so all of that can only take place from grace to glory. And so then there's that beautiful statement at the end of 11. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. There's that walk. There's that pilgrimage. Are we going to walk in a way that is right with God? And with that, blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Tonight, I hope that all of us here see ourselves on a journey. And as wonderful it is, the blessing to be on that journey together. That's what the pilgrimages were in part. That's how they were experienced. We're on this journey together. And it is a trip. And it takes our time and our commitment. It takes our heart and our flesh. But the really important thing that I want you to see tonight is that it's never just about the journey. Like, I would hope that you would pray about, Lord, help me to be faithful and things like that. But I hope that your mind, your heart, and your prayers would also include the praise to God. He's the reason that we're on this journey. He's the reason we faint in the courts. He's the reason we think the tabernacle is so lovely because that's His presence. That's the reason times like this is so wonderful. We just had the opportunity over these last few minutes to study the Holy Word of God. We've had the opportunity to be among the people of God. We've had the opportunity to sing praises to God. And that's what the journey is all about. And blessed will be those who put their trust in God. We're about to sing a song of encouragement. And if along the way your life is not a reflection of that trust in God, where you have relied upon Him in every way, we've all been there. We've all lost focus. We've all in some way have lost that kind of trust. And what a wonderful opportunity we have tonight to sing a song where Christians are going to encourage each other by singing together. If you've never become a Christian, tonight as a believer in the Lord, one that's willing to repent, one that's willing to confess before man that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, why not be baptized into Christ tonight? Or if you need to be restored, why not repent? And let's confess sin and pray forgiveness. It'd be an honor as we all continue this journey toward God. When you have to come as we stand, as we sing.